How many young people are here tonight, under 21 years of age, all the way down, whatever age you are? Would you stand, please? Okay, some of these folks started to get up, and I know you're over 21. God bless you. Thank you, young people. I want to congratulate you for being here tonight. And secondly, I'd like to express my deep appreciation for all the kids for listening so well. God bless you. I appreciate that so much. I've always loved young people. By the way, the other day a fellow invited me to speak to a youth camp, and I haven't done that in a few years, and I'm anticipating being there with the kids. There's something about being around young people. I think you call it spitherinctum. I don't know how to spell it, but I know what it is. And I like a little of that to rub off on me every once in a while, and it surely is a joy to see you folk here. Now, a dozen or more, several of the young people said, "Brother Price, are you going to tell us a story? If you'll be here tomorrow night, I will. I just haven't been in a storytelling mood this week. That's rare for me. I like to laugh and love to tell stories. But if you kids will be here tomorrow night, I'll tell the one you've requested, and I think about 20 times. Okay? Will you be here? All right, I'll tell you what you want to hear. Story tomorrow night." If you have your Bibles, please, let's turn to the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll begin reading with the 33rd verse. Matthew 27, 33. Matthew 27, 33. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there.'" I want you to go back with me if you can, mentally. Let's go all the way back to a hill called Golgotha. It's been a bad day. Truth of the matter is, this day, if you want to call it that, started many hours before this scene. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and his disciples. And then after Judas was sent on his way to betray the Lord, Jesus and his disciples went to prayer. And after that, Jesus said to his disciples, "Mine hour is come." For 4,000 years, the prophets and others had been waiting for this scene. They didn't know they had been waiting, but they had. Some knew about it. Some had read the prophets. Some had studied the scriptures enough to recognize what Jesus was talking about. And even old Simon, down at the temple when Jesus was brought there to be dedicated and circumcised, he had sort of a spell of ecstasy and said, "Mine eyes have looked upon him." This day had been prophesied all those centuries. It had been prepared. Only God knew when it would happen. But the day has arrived. I used to play sports, played all kinds. I wasn't any good at basketball, but the coach made me go out anyway. He said he wanted to keep me in shape for baseball, so I tried. I couldn't jump 6 inches off the floor. I was built for other kinds of ball besides that. I didn't have rubber in my heels, nor a projectile around my body. I just couldn't get off the floor. I could cover the ground I was on the floor, but that's about all. But I know how I used to anticipate the ball game. Man alive, could hardly go to sleep the night before. I'd get so high by starting time, I was sweating. Oh, my. Sit on the bench, could hardly wait had butterflies. Any of you folks know what I'm talking about? I've seen great big old tackles weigh almost 300 pounds sit there and shake all over. They weren't scared or anything. They were just all hyped up. And I'd get that way and couldn't settle down till somebody knocked the fire out of me or I knocked the fire out of somebody, and then I was really ready to go. That settled my nerves down. I was ready to go. But for centuries, men of spirit and people who understood the Word of God had been anticipating this day. Isaiah had spoken about it. Micah had spoken about it. It had been illustrated by type and symbol all the way from the Garden of Eden till this very hour. But this was a prophetic hour, an hour the world had been waiting for, and those who understood had been anticipating. Jesus is hanging on a cross. There are two thieves, one on either side. The clouds have gathered around, and as the lightning flashed, these crosses were silhouetted on the skyline on that oriental hill. Three crosses. I want to preach a simple sermon tonight. Three crowds, three crosses, and three cries. The Bible says, and they, sitting down, watched him there. Now, almost any congregation you get together, you'll find three types of people. If you go out in the community, you'll find three types of people. First of all, there will be the crowd of apathy. Just don't care. There's some people around here. If you said, well, Grace Baptist Church is burning down, they'd say, oh, well, they'll build another one. There's some people that just don't give a rip. They don't care much about what's going on. They don't really care who gets elected president. They don't care who is the mayor of the city. They do not care about the slum section. They don't care anything about crime. They don't care. They, just so they aren't bothered. That's a crowd of apathy. And they were there. Then there's always a crowd of sympathy. There's a little nucleus of people that are sympathetic. I'll venture to say, if you went out here in the community, knocked on doors and said, do you know Brother Price down here at Grace Church? They'd say, well, sure we do. Man, he's doing fine down there. The church is doing well. They've got a great school down there, and they have a good reputation. Yeah, that's wonderful. Well, do you attend? No. No, I don't go. They're sympathetic, but they're not sympathetic enough to do anything about it. There's always that crowd. And by the way, in the congregation, in the church, there are those who are sympathetic. Oh, we need to raise some money. They don't give any. We need to pray. They won't pray very much. Boy, we need to get out and get people in the church. They don't do much of it. They're sympathetic. And they'll weep and cry over other people's troubles and so forth, but that doesn't really help. What good would it do for you to be lying out here in the street, run over by a car with your leg broken, somebody come up and just cry and weep and say, I'm just crying for you. God bless you. You know, that sure wouldn't do you any good. Huh? But there's always a sympathetic crowd. And I believe there was around that cross that day. There was the crowd of apathy, the crowd of sympathy. And then there was the crowd of antipathy. What does that mean? 98-cent word. For they were against him. They were against him. I heard a black pastor preaching out in Dallas, Texas one time. He is talking to the Ministerial Association. And he said, he's a great preacher. And he said, you know, one time I was having trouble in my church. And I came to the house and I said to my wife, honey, pack the bags. She said, pack the bags. Where are we going? Said, I'm going to leave. We're leaving. Why? He said, because they're against us. And she said, well, the Bible says, if the Lord be for you, who can be against you? He said, Negroes, honey, Negroes, passels of them. And any pastors at some time or another in his life felt that way about it. Huh? I have. I had a lot of my people, I felt like they just wanted to put the heel on me and really grind me in. That's right. Amen. Some people just oppose. There's the opposition party. We had two men in our church when I was a little boy. They fought so much until you could hardly get anybody to come to prayer meeting, and in business meeting, you wouldn't have 10 people there. You know why? Because Mr. Knight and Mr. West were at odds. I sure was glad that there was two doors in the back of that church. They never went out, any one of them, together. And if Mr. Knight got up and made a proposal in the business meeting, Mr. West got up and he really put it down. If Mr. West proposed something, Mr. Knight was absolutely opposed to it. He didn't have to think. If Mr. West was for it, he was against it. There are some people just against you. And there are people in the church sometimes that way. You couldn't satisfy them. You couldn't please them to save your life. They go around with a 10-foot antenna stuck out all the time. And if you get anywhere near them, you're going to hurt their feelings. Like the old lady said one time, her husband beat her up for letting the calf out. And the neighbor lady said to her, "Honey, why did you let that calf out? You knew your husband was going to beat you." She said, "If I hadn't let it out, he'd beat me." You know, some people are not going to be pleased with anything under the sun. They just don't like anything. They're opposed to it. And Jesus had a crowd like that. I believe those three crowds were around that cross that day. There was the crowd of sympathy. I think some of the people there, and the tears ran down their cheeks as they saw him hanging there. They actually said, "Oh, isn't that awful? Look at the blood coming down. That's terrible. That's awful." But where were they when Pilate was judging him? Where was he when he needed a friend? They weren't there. They were sympathetic now, weeping over him, but they weren't there when they need him. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. I used to like that old song, still do. "I'll be a friend to Jesus, my life for him I'll spend. And while on earth I'm living, my Lord will have a friend." I'd like to believe that. Boy, I hope I'm not his enemy. I hope I never get on the wrong side from him. Not because I'm afraid of him, though I am have fear for him, but because I love him and what he's done for me. There were a group of people there, no doubt, who were just weeping over the awful scene of the cross. And then there was another crowd there that were the crowd of apathy. They just came along to see the show. But then there was a crowd there. They were the crowds of antipathy. They had said, "Traitor, liar, illegitimate son." They threw it all in his face. They spat on him and threw stones at him and had the kids throw dirt at him as he walked up Via Dolorosa up to the way of the cross. They were opposed to him. But in a way, I kind of respect somebody who's really opposed, and they let you know they're opposed, and they don't change, they're just opposed. You at least know where they are. And you could tell about these folks, they tried to kill him when he was 2 years old. They tried to kill him at the temple when they tried to thrust him over the hill down on the rocks below. They were his enemies. They dogged his steps. They tried to pick everything he had to say. When he preached something, they'd come around with all kind of questions. And the Pharisees. Some of these days, I'm going to preach on that. And then came the Pharisees. Every time Jesus performed a miracle or did anything good, then came the Pharisees with a whole lot of questions and silly things to ask. They were opposed to him, and they were happy when he was being whipped, when the cat of nine tails was raining down upon his back, and 361 stripes cut his body, and the blood began to flow. They said, "That's good, that's good. He's getting what he deserves. Whip him, soldier, whip him." And when they pressed the crown of thorns down on his head, they clapped their hands. When they stripped him off naked and put a royal robe on him and stripped him off naked first before that crowd, and they mocked and laughed at him. And when they put a royal robe on him and a little old reed in his hand and pretended they, like they were bowing obeisance to him, they made a big show out of it. They were opposed to it. But after a while, they'd said everything they could think of. They'd done everything they thought to hurt him. They'd cast every aspersion into his face they could think of. They got tired and sat down like a pack of wolves looking at a coon treed up in the tree. And they were there watching him and tired and worn out. They'd cursed and sworn and cast epithets into his face until they were tired. And sitting down, they watched him there. There were three crosses on that hill that day. The cross at the right hand, at the left hand of Jesus, I believe, was where the thief was who said, "Jesus, Kurios, Yesu, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the other thief on the other side said, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us." Now, that first thief that spoke, that was the person who really was exercising faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The other was the one who was turning away from him, as so many have. One was the cross of rejection. How many times I've preached in meetings all over America and men go out of the service lost. They came and heard, but they did not respond. That thief said, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us." That was the cross of rejection. You're going to have to do something with the cross. You can say, "Well, I'm not opposed to Jesus." You can't be that way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He that is not with me is against me." He said you can't eat off of the table of righteousness and the table of the devil at the same time. You can't drink good water and bad water out of the same fountain. Every person at some time or other in his life, if he hears the gospel, is going to be confronted by the Lord Jesus. And you're going to have to do something with it. You say, "Now, I'm not opposed to Jesus." I've had people say that to me. "I'm not really opposed to Jesus." A Jew said that to me over in Israel. I said, "Sir, but what are you going to do? He said he was the Son of God. He said he was the promised Messiah. You're going to either have to say he is not and that he lied about it, or you ought to accept him." He said, "No, I don't want to say he lied about it, but I just can't bring myself to accept him." I said, on what are you relying for your hope to get to heaven?" He said, "I believe that I'll be one of those that'll take their place over there in the Red City, you know, be there in the city of Petra and be preserved. I believe I'll be one of those." I said, "Have you found your name in the book anywhere? And what tribe are you?" He didn't know what tribe he was from. I said, "There'll be 144,000 Jews, 12 from each tribe, that'll be brought out of the tribulation period to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God to the people remaining on earth. Which tribe do you belong to?" He didn't know what tribe he belonged to. I said, "You're on very uncertain ground. What'd you put your faith on? Either he was God, he said he was, or he's a liar. He was either the best man who ever walked the earth, but the biggest crook you ever saw. You're going to have to decide about him."
Amen.
Amen. Dr. S.M. Lockridge, one of the greatest preachers in America, black preacher from California, dear friend, I preached with him several times, platforms across America. He said, "You know, Jesus, you cannot ignore.
Right.
You can say no to him, try to put him aside, shut the door in his face, try to keep him out. But one of these days, when you're least expecting, you'll hear somebody knocking at the door.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ will say, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Amen.
If any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me.'" You're not going to ignore him.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to stand before him one day.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. You're going to have to look into those eyes. I was reading it the other day. His eyes were as a flame of fire.
Amen.
And every person, saved and lost, going to have to face Jesus. Those of us who are Christian, we're going to have a judgment seat of Christ when we'll meet him around that at that time and be given the rewards according to the deeds done in our body. And later, we'll sit with him at the great table of the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the unsaved are going to have to face him. You say, I don't have anything to do with Jesus. I can't trust him. You better. You better make your mind up. And if I were you, I wouldn't put it off. I wouldn't put it off because you don't know how long you're going to have to. I've had folks say, well, Brother Price, sometime I'll get saved. Sometime they think that way out in the future when they're nothing much more than a bunch of gray hair and a bag of bones, they're going to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to save. You don't know you're going to have that.
That's right.
Behold, now is accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. Oh, the Word of God says, He that hardeneth his heart and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Suddenly? You mean you won't have any warning? No, sir. Many a man has walked down the street and all of a sudden had a heart attack and he is in hell the next step. That's why there's such a hurry call. People say, why do you folks have revival meetings? Why are you as an evangelist going around the country burning up your energy and spending money trying to get people? Well, the reason is I really believe what I'm talking about. I believe that there's somebody here tonight. There may be some man or woman, boy or girl here tonight who is not saved. And this may be your final opportunity.
At least,
are you trying to scare somebody? Scare somebody. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you the truth.
That's right. Amen.
That man was so very near to Jesus. But he said, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. There on the cross that day, the cross of rejection. Then there was the cross of reception. The Bible says, thou wilt save by thy right hand. I believe that's talking about the Lord Jesus. I think it's having a reference to this. Because the thief at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ said, Kurios Jesu, Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to that man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I had a man say one time, well, Brother Price, that man wasn't saved. Well, I tell you right now, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to say to me, Dolphus, I want you to come with me. That fellow said, he's just talking about going to hell. Well, if Jesus said to me, Dolphus, I want you to come go to hell with me. Well, I'd go with him. You know why? Because wherever his feet would trod, the flowers would bloom, and the fiery flames of hell would be assuaged, and the breezes from glory would gather around, and there'd be comfort and warmth and love and mercy and grace and salvation there. That was the cross of reception. And then there was the cross of redemption. What does that central cross stand for? My wife the other day and I were coming over here. We came past those three crosses. How many of you have seen those three crosses that this man puts out? The one in the middle is a gold cross. Would you raise your hand if you've ever seen that? I haven't been anywhere in a long time that I haven't seen several of them along the road. This man, they say, is a millionaire, and he spends his own money to put up those crosses as a witness all the way across the country. That central cross, what does it stand for? That's the cross of redemption. I just love that word, redeemed. Redeemed. What does it mean, the cross of redemption? What does that mean? Well, first of all, that central cross means a life daily lived. Amen. Cross of redemption. I remember years ago reading a story about it down in New Orleans. They were having a sale of slaves. And a little farmer and a slave trader was bidding on a great, big, strong man. And the bidding went up and up and up. And finally, the slave trader said to the farmer, I don't know what you want with that man. I can't buy him. You take him. Little well-dressed farmer went up to the stand, took hold of the leash that bound the man, and pulled him off of the stand, and he followed along, but looking backward all the time. Of course, out there on the edge of the crowd was a woman with a little baby in her arms. That day, that man was being sold away from his wife and his baby, and I don't care if you're blue, white, pink, oriental, occidental, whatever you may be. To be separated from your baby like that would be an awesome, wrenching experience. Big fella's teeth shone like pearls and eyes blazed with anger and tears run down his cheeks. But he followed the man out to the outside of the circle, and this fella reached in his pocket and got a little pocket knife and opened it and said, "Hold up your hands." And he cut the thongs that bound him. And he said, "What are you doing, sir? What are you doing, sir?" He said, "I bought you, and I am releasing you today. I'm going to set you free." "Oh," he said, "Master, don't say that. You know you're not going to do that. You paid too much money for me. Please get me out of here before I do something I ought not to. Please take me away." The man said, "You don't understand. I bought you, and now I am releasing you." And he said, "Furthermore, I'm going to go back in there and buy your wife and your baby, and I'm going to set you free." That's too much for the big fella. He fell on his knees and held up his hands. And he said, "If you're telling the truth and you're going to go in there and release my wife and baby, then I don't want to leave you. I want to go home with you. Long as I can walk or talk, and you won't ever have to whip me. You won't ever have to say anything hard to me. I'll work till I work my hands off. I'll be yours forever." Oh, I thought about a time when my life was on the block. And the Lord Jesus Christ offered up the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood and set this little old farm boy free. And I'd be less than grateful if I didn't say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be yours." And I was thinking about this one night, and I thought about that scene in the Old Testament where a bond slave, if his master released him, he could, and he didn't want to leave his master, he could go and say, "Master, I want to be in your household forever." They'd take an awl, hammer, and a nail. It'd be a sort of a ceremony. And nail his ear to the door. Then pull the nail out. But that mark on his ear was a sign that he had willingly bound himself to his master forever. The Apostle Paul said, "I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ." Man, when I read that, I said, "Oh God, I want to be one too. I want to be your slave. I'll go where you want me to go. Do what you want me to do. I'll preach anywhere. I'll give anything. God, I want to be yours." You see, that the word redeemed means bought. It goes a little farther than that. Bought out of the shambles. Bought out of the shambles, not for sale anymore. Boy, what a beautiful word. Amen. That's why some of us love to sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and forever, his child forever I am." Amen. Hallelujah. That cross is the cross of redemption. There were three cries that day. One was the cry of despair. When that man said, "If thou be the Son of God," he was admitting there's some doubt in his mind that he was. And the Bible clearly says, he who would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can't be halfway. You can't be partially persuaded. You can't know. Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. It isn't a maybe so, hope so, ought to be, I'd like it. No, and I presume, or possibly saved after a measure. No, sir. You're either saved or lost. And if you're lost, God bless you. That's an awful, awful, awful thought, that to be lost from God forever. Here, this is a cry of despair. I don't know of anything worse than to not have any hope. Huh? Old David said, I looked on my right hand. No man would know me. No man cared for my soul. I don't know of anything worse than not to have any hope at all. It is a pretty sad day in Birmingham, Alabama. That night, really, when I talked to the first doctor, and I said, Dr. Sullivan, is there any real hope for me to be well? He said, no, sir. Dr. Goldstein, can you give me assurance that I will be well? He said, no. Dr. Hammack, hematologist, can you give me hope of being well? No, sir. I asked all the doctors, none of them. That's not a very pleasant feeling. That night I had a battle in my soul. And I made my mind up, I'm just going to yield to the Lord Jesus. And I said, oh God, I'm in your arms. I'm in your hands. Do with me what you please. One of the nurses said, are you a stoic? And I said, no, ma'am. Well, she said, you don't complain. And you don't grumble when we stick you. I said, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Sure, it hurts, but I'm yielding myself to the Lord, and I promise you, I felt His presence over and over and over again. He had promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am thy Redeemer. Praise the Lord. As a cry of despair. The other was a cry of faith. Lord Jesus, you see, back in those days, at that time, Caesar Augustus was carried up and down the Appian Way, everywhere he went, either on the shoulders of men or in a chariot. And when he came down the road, there were runners that went ahead crying, Kurios Caesar! Lord Caesar! Huh? Koine Greek was the language of the whole trade world in that day. Most everybody understood enough to understand what that meant. And when he went into among other peoples and other tribes, they'd cry, Kurios Caesar, Lord Caesar. And here on the cross, just a few feet away from his comrade in crime, that one was dying in unbelief. But he said, Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was a cry of faith. I hear a lot of people arguing and fussing about whether there's any such thing as repentance. Yes, there's repentance. The Bible clearly teaches it. Lord Jesus said to that bunch, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When I was a boy, they had a spit and whittle club down at the corner of a grocery store. A great big old pot-bellied stove with a 12-inch board around it filled up with sand. And they chewed tobacco and spit snuff in that thing. And they knew everything. That was the intelligentsia. That was the intellectual crowd. They could tell you just about it. But I heard them argue a lot of times. I heard them argue until they were about to have a fight. As to whether the bullet or the hole got in a post first. Did you ever hear that argument? Man, it'd get hot. One say, you ignorant thing, don't you know? And the other said, no, I don't believe it that way. It had to be a hole before the bullet could get there. Well, as stupid as I am, I didn't have any trouble understanding that. They got there at exactly the same time. Without a bullet, there wouldn't be a hole. Without the hole, the bullet wouldn't be there. Huh? Anybody could understand that. And that's the same way about repentance and faith. You're walking down the road and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit divinely illuminates your mind so you can see that you're a sinner on your way to hell and you turn from sin to Christ. That's repentance and faith right there. Amen. That old boy that day said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. One man, you know, somebody said those boys could have been brothers. They might have. In Chicago one time, two brothers committed a heinous crime. They had to draw straws to see which one of them died in the electric chair first. They could have been brothers. They could have been rocked at the same mother's knee. One was so near and yet so far. My friend said up on the Rhine River during the Second World War, there was a fellow in a little clump of a hill over there that held a whole bunch of the men. They had to lie down on the ground and dig out a foxhole. They were firing anti-personnel bursts. You men know what I'm talking about, you who have been in the military. Nobody could get. One old boy got so exasperated, he just stood as long as he could. He jumped up and started running. He's going to go up there, throw a hand grenade, and they cut him down. All afternoon, they could hear him up there saying, water, 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 medic, water, water. When you have a stomach wound, that makes you tremendously thirsty. About sundown, when the firing ceased, the medics went up to get him. He was dead already. He'd bled to death. But there at his side was a canteen full of the water he wanted so bad. You see, he was so near, yet so far. That poor thief there who is saying, if thou be the Son of God, and voiced his rejection and lack of faith in Jesus, he's just a few feet away from everlasting life. Oh, that God would help every unsaved person understand that God is calling you every time you hear a song, every time you hear a sermon, every time you hear the word preached, every time you hear John 3:16 quoted, the Holy Spirit's calling you. And the Bible says, be careful lest thou be taken away with a stroke and be left ransomless. That thief had his opportunity. He's just a few feet away from him who had the living water. But he rejected it. Thank God the other received it. What did that central cross stand for? First of all, I mentioned a while ago, it stood for a life daily lived. Oh, I've had a lot of folks say to me, preacher, if I believe like you do that if you're really saved, you're saved forever, I'd just go out somewhere and get me a woman and a bottle of wine and have a high old time. Oh, you don't know what it's all about. My wife has been true to me. We've had a great, wonderful marriage. We've been married come June. We will have been married 52 years. I knew her 2 years before that. 54 years we've known each other. God bless her. She's been true and faithful. Do you think? Because I believe she would stand with me no matter through thick or thin or whatever. Does that make me want to go out somewhere and get some other old girl and take a bottle of whiskey and have a high old time? God help you. I'd rather die in this pulpit right now. I'm more loyal than that. I hate that. Amen. And I've said in audiences all over America, God, if I ever got even close to it, kill me. And I mean it. I'd rather die with a heart attack than to be unfaithful. Amen. And if I feel that way about my wife, then how on earth? He saved me from hell. He paid for my sins. He bought me. How on earth earth, could I clap hands the world with the world for the world that's hung on the cross? How on earth could I be happy with the crowd that spat on him and threw rocks at him? I don't want that world. I don't want that part. I do not want to be their friend.
Amen.
How could I reject him when he loved me so? That central cross stands for a life daily lived. It stands for liberty eternally secured. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And then again, neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Born into the family of God, born forever. This young man over here, I love him so much. He's been his father's buddy all these years. When he's just a little guy, when he'd come where I was preaching, he'd come up and stand with me. I don't know whether he remembers or not. After the meeting was over, he'd come stand with me. It hadn't been too many years ago he was doing that. And I always felt very close to him. Oh, I thank God that I am associated with one dearer than my son, dearer than my wife, dearer than my little daughter or my other sons, dearer than family, dearer than this world, dearer than goods or things. Oh, he is so precious. This Jesus is mine. Liberty eternally secured, set free forever. You say, what else does that cross stand for? It stands for the love of God. Oh, but Brother Price, can you see anything in this world that will remind you of the love of God? Well, if you go down to the jail, you won't see it. Men sitting behind those bars with pallid faces, longing to be home with their families, not really realizing that the very thing that put them there is the thing they embraced, and they're there because of sin. Go down to the burn unit and see these little children in there with second and third degree burns almost all over their bodies. They cry night and day. And when they dress their wounds, when they pull away the bandages, what horrible suffering. Do you see love there? I remember we lived in a community one time they called Tornado Alley. One afternoon I heard something like a train roaring, and I looked out the back window and I saw a tornado sweeping down off of Lacan Mountain right down old US 31, and it looked like it was going to come right smack dab over our house. Oh, we were scared. It was pulling up fence posts and trees and just filling the air with debris. It got right close to us, and then it turned off left out across the cotton field. Our neighbor lived over there, and when it hit their house and exploded, there was not left a thing of that house standing as it was. But what we were troubled about, there were four little children in that house, and the neighbor lady, her husband, was in town at work. And as quick as the lightning stopped and the thing was out of the way, we rushed out there up and down the cotton rows looking for those people. We finally found all the children. But they were crying all the time, "Mama, Mama, where are you, Mama?" Directly we found her, almost 100 yards away. She had been blown against a telephone pole, and her body was wrapped around that thing as if she were welded. And that oldest little girl ran up and began to pull on her mother's dress, and over again she was saying, "Mommy, Mommy, speak to me, Mommy. Mommy, speak to me, speak to me." Those lips would never speak again. They were silent in death. Does that show the love of God? No. Where can I see it? Come with me to Calvary, to that central cross. Love truly manifested. He died for me. He died for you. I'm not a dog. When I understood the gospel and received it, ever since that day, that's been the dearest thing on earth to me. When my mother taught me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's been the sweetest story I ever heard. That a ragged country boy could get saved, that the vilest sinner could get saved, that the hardest heart could be melted, and the mind farthest away from God could be made sweet and pleasant, and a home could be made a heaven on earth if Jesus comes in.
Amen.
Amen. If you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, throw open the door. Just now, reject him no more. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee tonight. Blessed Lord, I wish I could do a better job. I feel so inadequate, oh God, every time I preach about the cross. Every time, Lord Jesus, I get talking about you, I can't think of all the adjectives I ought to use. Oh, God, my mind just can't contemplate. I cannot comprehend. I cannot gather it in how that the God of the universe, who made every flower and every tree, painted the face of the roses and set the course of the rivers and raised the heights of the mountains and put the billions of stars out in space and upholds them by your mighty hand. Lord, it's just hard for me to grasp it, that he'd care enough about a person, one person, anywhere, to give his life that they might have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll help somebody see what you did for them tonight. God, help some sinner to admit they're a sinner and just yield their heart to Jesus. God, help them stop fighting and resisting and saying no. Lord, some Christian, some young person maybe that God's been speaking to about full-time service, or some person that you've been speaking to about joining this church who's already saved, or some person who's been saved but never baptized. Oh, Spirit of God, speak to us tonight, and may there be those who will yield to thee now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.